you good at? Maybe it's some sporting activity, your job, or if you're a student, your studies. Well, you may think that you're doing well in the activity that you have in mind, but is it possible for you to say that you're the best? Have you reached the pinnacle of your sporting activity, having broken all records? And can you say that you are second to none? Maybe you think you're good at your choice of career, but have you reached the status of being the sought-after consultant that everyone turns to? Or perhaps you've mastered your field of study and have become an expert, having reached the heights of intellectual understanding. Well, most of us haven't been able to achieve such great heights. But even for those who have, they're always being pursued by someone behind them who is also attempting to be the best. There is, however, one area where being the best can never be good enough, and that's man's efforts to become saved by his own works. You may think that the money you give to charity, or the time that you volunteer at a mission handing out food to the poor, or the help that you give to your neighbors, or the work that you do as a church member are all going to add up to push you right into heaven. But that begs the question, how many good works does it take to be saved? And then you must ask yourself, how do I know if I've reached that number or not? Well, today we're going to delve into this issue of salvation and good works, as our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to the 10th chapter of Acts and tells us why good men are not saved. It was during his 21-year pastorate at the Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles that Dr. McGee first gave this sermon. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you've provided for us a way of salvation that is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. May the knowledge of that salvation go forth today into all the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our subject this morning is why good men are not saved. And I'd call your attention to the first two verses of the 10th chapter of Acts in order to get us into the message. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Now I want you this morning to meet this unusual man. He's a most unusual fellow. He's a man worthwhile to know long before he was converted. His name, will you notice? There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, the name Cornelius may not mean very much to us this morning, but that name identifies him with either one of the two leading families of Rome, two of the oldest families. One was the patrician family, and the other was those of freed slaves who became outstanding. And in that family, there were men like Scipio and Sulla. All the Sullas belonged to the Cornelius family. This man had a remarkable background. He had character. He had good parents and a good genealogy, if you please. His vocation, he was a soldier, a Roman soldier. And a Roman soldier was rough and tough and often very brutal. He was one that was probably the best disciplined soldier the world has ever seen. Now, this man was a soldier. He was a centurion, and that means he was an officer. He belonged to the brass. He had a prominent position in the Roman army. The large group was the legion. The legion was made up of 10 cohorts, and a cohort was made up of 6 centuries. That is, 600 men in a cohort and 10 in a legion, 6,000 men in a legion. But the backbone of the Roman army was the little century, the 100 men. They were the ones deployed over the entire Roman Empire. They were the ones that actually kept law and order in this great, vast empire. There were actually 32 of them that were unusual. And these men were the men that are called here the Italian Band. That means they were special. They were volunteers from Rome that were stationed in this particular place, Caesarea, to keep order and to put down riots. And among the Jews at this time, there was a great deal of disorder. As we said, 32 of them throughout the empire of the Italian bands are the ones that Rome rested upon for peace and law and order. In other words, this man was in Caesarea, this centurion with an Italian band, and Caesarea was really the capital of that province, not Jerusalem. Pilate only went there because at the time of feast days to keep law and order, and I suppose that oftentimes this man here went along with him. He was part of that vast police force. And I wonder if I'm wrong this morning in saying that this man was the chief Parker of his day. He believed in discipline. He believed in law and order. And he was brought up in that philosophy in Rome. And Rome owed a great deal to this man and those that were like him. May I say that that was his vocation, his profession. He was a religious man. Now we are told here that he was devout. And candidly, I cannot convey to you the meaning of the word devout. We have no English word for it at all, actually, and it's difficult. We have, in English today, we're becoming increasingly difficult to express ourselves. I wonder if you recognize that. Take the word economy today. When they say that you want the economy size, in toothpaste, it's the large size. In automobiles, it's the small size. What in the world is the economy size? You see, we have trouble today with the English language and the word devout. It's difficult to know. Well, the word means worship rightly directed. And among the Romans and the Greeks, this was the definition that one of them gave: a recognition of dependence upon the gods. That was a Roman definition. May I bring forward this, and it's the best I can do. This man was a man of deep devotion and a man of real conviction. That's Cornelius, as far as religion is concerned. Outstanding man. And this man, we're told, feared God. And what an eye-opener that is. That means that when he came into the land of Israel, this man who was a pagan, who had worshiped the Roman gods, he found out about the living and the true God, and he learned to fear him. He evidently was a proselyte, but not in the strict sense of the term. The Jews at that day had two classes anyway, one that went all the way, that was circumcised, a Gentile, and then others that were called the proselyte of the gate. They never got into the temple area except into the court of the Gentiles. Apparently, that would define Cornelius. He never went all the way. He just heard, and he's one of these religious men. And he hears about the living and the true God, and therefore this man, he fears him. Remarkable man. And then we're told he gave much alms. And Israel laid great stress upon the giving of alms. You'll find our Lord mentions that in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find out that he said to that rich young ruler that came to him, "Sell what you have and give alms," according to Luke's account. You see, the giving of alms occupied a very prominent place, and this man gave much alms to the people, which means to the Jewish people. He felt indebted to them because of the fact he'd come to a knowledge of the living and the true God. And it's interesting that because of that background, did you know that the largest foundations in this country today And more have been founded by Jews than any other ethnic group in our midst. It's quite interesting. They have this background. They put the church to shame in what they're giving to the new little nation of Israel today. They have been brought up on that. And this man was a Gentile that caught on, and he gave much alms. He's an outstanding man, is he not? And then we are told that he prayed to God. And the word for prayer here is an unusual word. It means that he went with petitions. He brought his needs to God. And I do not know this, but I suggest it to you. I believe that this man went to God and said, "Oh God, I want more light. I need more light." And God heard, and God answered the prayer of this man. Not only that, he was a man who had influence. And oh, how believers need that today. The influence of this man, I wonder if you've noted it here. It says, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. His household followed him. And then not only that, down in verse 7 and 8, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. You have here this man, even among the soldiers that went under him, he had influenced them to be godly men. And that, by the way, is quite a remarkable thing to be said about this man. Now, he was a good man. All the outward features of a Christian, this man had them. And he had them to the highest degree. He was a man that would pass as a Christian today in most of our churches. I think that many zealous personal workers would pass this man by in order to get down to a man on Skid Row to talk to him. But this man was not saved. This man had a great need. May I say to you that this is a man who is an example of a man who lived up to the light that he had. I want you to notice something this morning, and I want to call attention to two verses that I must confess, and I hope this is a secret between us, but I do not know what they mean. John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now that speaks of Christ. And he lights every man that comes into this world. In other words, there is a light that the heathen have. There is a light that every man has that comes into this world. And this is the man who lived up to the light that he had. I say to you, he is remarkable. The other verse is Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That which is subjective, that which is in the heart, and that which expresses itself. God's wrath is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And that, I think, means just simply this. It means that these men did not live up to the light that they had. Now, Cornelius is God's answer to the oft-repeated question today, what about the poor pagan and the good heathen who wants to know God and he never had a chance? Is he lost? The answer is, any man on top side of this earth that'll live up to the light that he has, God will give him more light. Always. Always. There's only one catch in this type of a question. It's a most unlikely supposition. There are no good heathen in Caesarea in the first century, and there are no good heathen in Southern California in the 20th century. The Word of God says there are none righteous, no, not one. If you're going to take God's word for it, you'll have to take God's word for it. Any missionary will tell you that out on the field, that the heathen are not out there begging for the gospel. Judson went to Burma. He spent 12 years, and there was not a convert. And the mission board wrote him a very tactful letter and says, how are the prospects? He says, the prospects are as bright as the promises of God. Not a convert. They weren't looking. Took years and years of witnessing before the Spirit of God could open the hearts of those. We make a supposition that has no substance today in reality. Now, here is a man, though, that lived up to the light he had, and God will move in his behalf. Now, there's a big problem here. How could God get the gospel to Cornelius? And I submit to you this morning there were insurmountable barriers. The church was entirely a Hebrew church. For these first 8 years that we've suggested, it was exclusively Hebrew. And Paul, when he wrote to the Romans and said to the Jew first, he's not talking about priority. He's talking about chronology. And chronologically, the Jew had it first. To the Jew first, then also to the Gentile. Now, the Christians here those first few years, they went to the temple. They observed Jewish customs. And when the gospel finally broke over in even into Samaria, they were surprised. The church in Jerusalem was surprised. But they did recognize the hand of God in it. And now the question is, how can the door of the gospel be thrown open to Gentiles? And you can be sure of one thing. The church had had no great evangelistic conference to see about getting the gospel to the Gentiles. In fact, they weren't even concerned at this time. No program at all. And at this very moment, God was training Paul the Apostle out yonder in the desert to be a witness to the Gentiles, his missionary to the Gentiles. Now, while God was going through that, he sent Simon Peter to the home of Cornelius to open the door to the Gentiles. And I want to say to you that he picked without doubt the most prejudiced, the most, I'm almost inclined to call him a bigot at this time. This man did not want to go to the Gentiles. Frankly, he's the last man we would have picked. He had no qualifications for it whatsoever. And besides that, he has a barrier that is tremendous. And so the Spirit of God began to move. And you have recorded a detailed and complicated system. And he worked this in order to get this man, Simon Peter, in the home of Cornelius, in order that Cornelius and the other Gentiles might hear the gospel. And I want to say that the Holy Spirit is in entire charge of this. Oh, how we need to learn this. There's going to be a conversion. The Spirit of God must have charge. The only genuine work that can possibly be done is work directed by the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to notice this, and I'll not go into too many details, but notice how he moved. This man, Cornelius, saw in a vision Evidently about the ninth hour of the day. That's in the afternoon time of evening sacrifice, which simply means he was not asleep. This is not a vision of man at night. An angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius, when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And I want to say that that in and of itself is remarkable. This man is not in a dream, and God had heard his prayer, and I want to say this and repeat it, that his prayers and his alms did not save him, a good man. If any man that's on record that could have been saved by his works, it would be this man here. If there's any man that could have been saved by religion, it was Saul of Tarsus, and neither one of them were saved either by religion or by good works. Thy prayers, thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, the Spirit of God directs him. You send man down to Joppa, and you go down there, and there'll be a man that will, by the name of Simon Peter, and you ask him to come with you. That's all they were told to do. Down the coast from Caesarea, it's only a few miles to Joppa. We made that trip last year, and I honestly don't recall. I remember we ate lunch in Caesarea, and I'm confident by 2 in the afternoon we're in Tel Aviv, and then right next to it is Joppa. And it's not very far, but now he is instructed to send down to Joppa to get this man, Simon Peter. Now at that same moment, the Spirit of God is preparing another man who's to be the human instrument. And believe me, he has to prepare him. If these men had knocked on the door and said, Would you come up to the Cornelius the centurion? They would have found the door slammed in their face. Simon Peter wouldn't have gone. He would have been very careful to say, I'm no missionary to Gentiles. Not my call. I'm not even about to go. And he would not have gone. Now will you notice, this man went up upon the roof. And as he did, the Spirit of God again moves into his life. And there was let down from heaven a sheet in which there were all kinds of animals. I've seen pictures they used to give me in Sunday school, those animals, and I want to tell you it was quite a zoo. But I'm sure of one animal that was there, and that would be a pig. Pork. I'm confident he was squealing. And this man, Simon Peter, he is instructed, Rise, kill and eat. And then this man, who's just a bundle of contradictions, he says, Not so, Lord. Well, how can you call him Lord and at the same time say no to him? You can't do that. That's inconsistency of the worst sort. And yet this man said, I'm not even about to eat. And he has good reason. If you want to find a man that saved by the grace of God, used of God on the day of Pentecost, and he can still say, I've never eaten anything unclean, I say to you, he's prejudiced. And don't criticize him, though, because under grace, if you don't want to eat, you don't have to. Just don't try to make everybody else get under your little rule and regulation. The thing is that he just was able to say honestly, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the second time and the third time, and he's told this. He wonders what it all means. And he doesn't know in Joppa, but he's going to find out in Caesarea. There's a knock at the door and a summons. He's been told to go with these men, ask no questions. And they spend the night. And the next day, Peter goes with them. And if you ever saw a reluctant preacher, this was one. He says, "You mean to tell me that I'm to go to Cornelius, a Gentile?" Well, that's exactly where he's going. And there in Caesarea, he got his eyes open. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea and Cornelius waited for them, had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Remarkable man, isn't he? He wants them to hear also. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. I want you to hear what Simon Peter said. There are those that say they follow in the apostolic succession, and folk even kiss the big toe. But listen to Simon Peter. "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man. You don't fall down to me.'" This man, Cornelius, was accustomed to that. He was a Roman, worshiped heathen gods, and the priests of these gods, he went down before them, and he doing something that a Roman would do. And Peter says, "First of all, let's get straight. You don't fall down before me. I'm a man. That's all I am. Just a man." Well, this man, Simon Peter, does a strange thing. Will you listen to him? "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come into another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" And he breaks the first rule of homiletics. Poor Simon Peter never had the opportunity of going to one of our modern seminaries. If he had, he wouldn't have broken this rule of homiletics. He opens with an apology. And you're instructed in seminary, never begin a sermon with an apology. Well, he does. And he did pretty well. May I say to you that he actually insulted Cornelius. He says, "I always believed that I was not to go into where it's unclean. The Spirit of God told me to come in here." What's he saying? "I think this place is unclean." You don't go in a person's home and tell them that. Simon Peter did. And not only that, now, there is something else that's remarkable here. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" And I must add this. Goodness does count in the high court of heaven. God didn't choose Mary to become the mother of Jesus accidentally. Goodness does count in the high court of heaven. But again, let's be very clear, it's not salvation. So this man, he had his prayers heard. He had lived up to the light he had. And Peter says, "Well, I don't know anything to do now but just to preach the gospel to you." And he begins, as all of the messages began in the book of Acts, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes to the gospel. Listen to him in verse 39. He says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." That's the gospel. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those are the gospel facts. And it's to accept and receive them that saves a man. And this man, as others, They needed, if you please, the remission of their sins. Listen to Peter. He commanded us to preach unto the people. I think he emphasized that. People mean Jewish people. And to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Every man needs remission of sins. Doesn't make any difference whether he's on Skid Row or whether he is in Beverly Hills. It doesn't make any difference whether he's in jail this morning or whether he's sitting in a liberal Protestant church or in the church of the open door. He needs remission of sins. My friend today, you and I do not need all of this external application of religious cosmetics. We need to have remission of our sins. Here is the condition of this man, Cornelius, with all of his goodness. Paul is the one, a missionary to the Gentiles, who gave the definition of them. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now here's their condition, your condition and mine as Gentiles, that at that time ye were without Christ. This is what it means to be lost. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's the Gentile. Again, will you notice, Colossians 1:20, Paul again, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. What he's saying is just simply this, that when Christ died on the cross, that God took an attitude toward the entire human family, that they're all savable, and God is reconciled to man. Doesn't make any difference who they are. Now will you notice what took place? Something took place. This is a Gentile Pentecost. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and only on those who heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Well, they wouldn't have believed if this hadn't happened. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And they spoke in tongues, you see, they could understand. But the very fact this took place, it duplicated Pentecost, and it convinced Simon Peter. There is a man that had to have something to convince him that these people had actually and really been saved. You find out that Peter was down in Jerusalem for the Council of Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas, who had been preaching among the Gentiles with great results, but after them followed some Pharisees who believed, and they said that the Gentile has to come through the Mosaic system, be circumcised, accept the law, and a lot like that today too. But they went about after Paul saying this. And Paul says, it's time we get straight on this. For these men were saying back in Jerusalem, all the apostles disagree with the apostle Paul on this. You notice chapter 15 of Acts, verse 1, certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And there are many people today say there's something to be added to trusting Christ to be saved. That was the great issue at this council. Now many stood up and spoke. Among them was Simon Peter, and where did he go? Well, we read here, the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye the God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And how gracious that was to express it like that. Now, my beloved, this is the conversion of a good man. It reveals that a good man cannot be saved by his goodness. It's not until he will come as a sinner to Christ and accept him as Savior. The greatest mission field today is America. I think in particular Southern California is. There are more pagan and heathen right here than they are in darkest Africa. And I think they're divided into two groups. There are the godless. They're sleeping it off this morning. They really put it on last night, but this morning they got a big head. Others, I guess, are at the beach or in some other place of amusement. Then there's another group. They're church members. They're good people. We're told that the smallest percentage a population of Southern California attends church in any place in America. Today, any man who preaches in this area recognizes, as many do, that we preach back of a barrier, an iron curtain, a Berlin Wall. There are those that have been brought up under the gospel. They've heard gospel preaching all their life. And it rolls off of them just like water on a duck's back. They'll not be moved this morning, I can assure you. They're not saved, I'm confident of that. They're actually a hindrance to the gospel today. And the world looks at them today and says, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I want nothing of it. For they are gossips. They're unlovely. They're rude. They're unfriendly, they're critical, they're defiant, many of them neurotics, others are in overt sin today. And as someone has said, that the only exercise some Christians take is jumping to conclusions, running down their friends, sidestepping responsibility, and pushing their luck. That's their exercise. Well, I do not know about that. But I do know this, that beyond this facade of pseudo-Christianity, out yonder today, there's a great company like Cornelius. They're good people. They're courteous and cultured, many of them. And these folk have never heard the gospel, only the social gospel. I know that because we've been desperate to try to reach them. We've broken through the wall by radio today and by tape and by Bible classes. I conclude with this very wonderful story that's come down through the years. New York City years ago, a very wealthy couple, Mr. and Mrs. Whittemore, were entertaining guests for dinner. After the dinner, they wanted to entertain them in something unusual, so they decided they'd take them down into the Bowery. And they went down. They made all the honky-tonk places. They saw Skid Row. And you couldn't go in those days to the Bowery without going to Jerry McCauley's mission. And they went to Jerry McCauley's mission. They sat in the back. And Jerry McCauley that night preached as only Jerry McCauley could. And he was speaking to the bums of Skid Row. And this couple, who belonged to a very fashionable church in New York City, never had heard they were sinners. Never believed that they needed to be saved. They were good people, law-abiding people, generous people. That night, they found out they were lost. When Jerry McCauley gave the invitation there that night, the story goes that with the rags of the bums that came forward, there was the ermine from Park Avenue. For Mr. and Miss Whittemore came forward and knelt and accepted Christ as any sinner must do. And the question this morning is not something concerns what you've done, what you've joined, or your background. But the question is simply this: have you ever had a transaction with Jesus Christ? Really, have you? Have you come to grips with Him? Is it real today?
Have you come to the realization that your good works aren't good enough to get you into heaven? Have you understood that you're in need of a Savior who can remove the sins that hinder you from having a relationship with God? Well, if you've come to that understanding and recognition of your need, then we'd like to send you some helpful information which outlines God's plan of salvation for your life. To receive your salvation packet, simply call right now at 1-800-65-BIBLE and leave your voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of the station. The sermon today was titled, Why Good Men Are Not Saved. It's available on cassette tape and CD. For those of you who would like to receive ordering information for this sermon or any others that you've heard over the last several weeks or even months, then you can call one of our service operators at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Pacific Time. On our weekday broadcast of Through the Bible, we'll continue Dr. McGee's study in the book of Acts, which we'll be completing soon, and then we'll head back to the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Samuel. If you've not received your notes and outlines for the book of Acts, you still have time. Or if you just want to be added to our mailing list to receive the notes and outlines for upcoming studies, contact us anytime at 1-800-65-BIBLE and leave a voicemail request. You may also use our internet order form or download them to our website at ttb.org. You can also write to Sunday Sermon in the U.S. Box 7100, Pasadena, California 91109. For those in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C 6B1. For those of you who have internet access, you have the opportunity to hear today's sermon again by going to our website at ttb.org and clicking on Listen to Today's Broadcast. You can check out our archives, where you can hear our Sunday sermon, question and answer program, or weekday Through the Bible broadcast that we've aired in the last year. Again, our web address is ttb.org. Now, until this same time next week, we pray that our God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus made it all to be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.